We're going to look at these first five verses of John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. And John is going to summarize for us. He's going to come back, and he's kind of been hitting this theme throughout the letter. I'm sure you've picked up on it, talked about it, seems like every Sunday, right? We've talked about these tests, right? John has these tests, and he wants you to know that you have assurance in your salvation. He wants to know that you have confidence as you live your life. You shouldn't live in doubt, right? Shouldn't live with questions or fears, and it just goes without saying, right? If you're going to be a witness of Christ and you don't, you know, have complete conviction that you have Christ, well, you're not going to be a very convincing witness to Christ, right? Yeah, he can change your life. Has he changed yours? Well, I'm not sure, right? That doesn't go over very well. So John wants you to know, hey, in the middle of confusion, in the middle of the context of your life, you can have assurance. You can be confident of this. And he tells us in verse 13 of chapter 5, he's writing this, that you may know you have assurance and that you would continue to believe. You would press on and continue. It becomes this indicator, becomes this test, right, of the perseverance of the saints, of our going forward, of our staying the course. And he uses these tests for us. He says, look, is there a love growing in you? A love for God's people, a love for his church, right? And his church is not a building, it's the people. Do you love them? Is there a growing love in you for your brothers and sisters? And this honestly goes without saying as well, because, you know, if God has done a work in you and he's changed your life, isn't there something in you that you want to be around others that he has changed? So if you have struggle coming to church, you might say, well, maybe we don't know him, right? Yeah, we should do that. So John's saying this should be growing. What about your sanctification, your growth in righteousness, your growth in purity? Is that happening? Right? Is it moving forward? He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about direction. Is there elements where this is improving in my life? Well, we can start calling things like they are and not trying to justify sins. We say, no, this is sin. Let's call it. The word calls it this. So this is what I'm going to call it. And I'm going to repent of that and I'm going to turn. I'm going to follow this way. Is that happening in your life? Right? This should be happening. And he goes on, he talks about the truth, right? Is there a desire for God's word? Is there a hunger for his commands and understanding it? It doesn't mean we arrive. There's the wonderful truth of God's word that we never get there, right? It's a thick book. And it seems like no matter how deep you go into the book, you can always go deeper, right? Which is wonderful. We keep pursuing him. But is there a love? Do you have a love for God's word? And so he has these tests and we've been talking about it. Right, and I want to talk about this word just briefly in a test. When I refer to the word test, it doesn't mean we take it once and we're good. Right? These are ongoing. Reminds me of the story of the college kid who was taking a class in ornithology. It was a study of birds, and he was studying really hard. He did what every typical college student does. He burned the midnight oil and he studied and he crammed and he did everything he could do. He got his cards and he got all the birds and all the information he thought was necessary for the exam, and he prepared himself with great confidence. He walked into that classroom to take that test and gets in there and he finds out that the professor had put pictures, 25 pictures of birds, but just their feet. And he said, you have to identify them. The young man thought, this is unfair. You didn't say any of this. He said, well, I told you, study everything about the birds. But he had 25 pictures of their feet. And he said, this isn't fair. I don't know. I could tell you all these other things about these birds, but I can't tell them by their feet. Well, the professor says, well, I'm sorry. This is the final. If you don't take the exam, that's up to you. If you want to take it, you're going to fail it. So in complete frustration, the student says, that's I'm not taking it. I'll take the F. Professor says, well, I'm sorry to hear that. What's your name? To which the student responds, takes his shoes and socks off, rolls up his feet, and says, you tell me. There was a moment there where I thought you all would know that before I said it. I don't know. Right? So we talk about tests. We're talking about this growth and direction. And I use that word. I don't want you to think, well, if we come to this final, we come to this moment, I've passed it, I'm good. Right? No, this is an ongoing growth. This is a direction in our lives. So, but I've used this word over and over, and there's this test. So this morning, I've titled this message, Growing, right, in Our Assurance. Because this is at the heart of what John wants us to know. You have confidence in this. I'm growing in these things. And here in this passage, he's going to take those tests. He's going to bring them together. Right, these components, he's going to bring them together for us. And here's the passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you once again for the time you've given to us. I pray that your Spirit be with us to open our eyes and our ears to the truth of your word. That you'd help us in our thinking to think correctly and rightly about your word. I pray that you'd allow me to get out of the way, that all focus and attention would be upon you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we come to this really, summary. He summarizes for us. Here's these tasks. These are the things that you need to be seeing in your life. And it becomes very important for us that we don't misunderstand them, or we think that because I have them, because I have X, Y, and Z, and I've got these things happening, that I am right with the Lord. And it's kind of working backwards, right? If I get my life all right, and it looks right, and it walks right, it talks right, then therefore I'm saved, and we're working backwards. And John has always been working from a forward position, right? Because of God, because of this work, because of the Spirit of this, because of justification, therefore sanctification, we work these things out. Right? We press forward. And so it's important for us as we get into this passage not to think that because I have these things, or because I do these things, that they are in a sense a proof, right? We should understand. And John kind of hits at this a little bit in verse 1 of this chapter, actually verses 1 and 4. He talks about what it means to be a follower of God. Right? He talks about the idea that how this really, I would say maybe it's more true to say how this happens. Right? It's not something we conjure up and we say, this is it, and therefore if I talk like this and I put on my Sunday best and or whatever that might be, and I go to church, as long as I attend church, I'm good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying all of this growth and this desire, it's not an earthly thing, right? This love, the way God talks about love, the way John has talked about love, it's not something that we say, you know what, I can do this in my own strength. To really love this way, it takes a work of the Spirit. And John is saying that for us. And so my outline this morning, really, it's 3 points. I know there's 4 there, right? But the first one really is kind of the foundation to all of it. And it really, honestly, it goes without saying. And it's because of the first point, the other 3 become what they are. And my first point is believing on Christ, right? Believing on Christ is, I said the word, is the basis. It is the foundation of all of this. And that goes without saying. We don't know him, right? If there's not a work of God's Spirit in our lives, naturally, we're not going to see the growth of these things. And remember, John, throughout, I've said this a few times, he doesn't have a gray area for you. He doesn't allow anyone to walk on the fence, so to speak. It's either you know Christ or you don't know him, right? We don't get to stand before him at the end of all this and say, well, you know what? I know so-and-so. Used to be our joke in Bible college. We used to tease one guy that if he got into heaven, that's our Achilles heel. Well, you let Gabe in, you gotta let me in too, right? And then, of course, we'd use all different names, and that was kind of our joke. It doesn't work like that, which is why it was funny. We know it doesn't work like that, right? It doesn't work like that, and you have to know Christ, and this has to be done. It's a work of God's Spirit. So in verses 1 and 4, let me read those. John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We don't believe that unless we are born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That's good wording. That's words we should put back into practice, right? In verse 4, he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So here we have in verses 1 and 4, John is saying, you're born of God. This is the new life, the new birth. It is the starting point for God. This is the place where we say we don't come to this and say, well, I've earned it or I've done it or anything like that. That's all taken and cast aside. And we take on the same ideas and thoughts as Paul. It says in Philippians, Or we say, you know, everything that I've gained in this life, all the good things that I've done, all the wonderful resume that Paul lists out there, and you think, man, he is incredible. If anyone's got it, he is. He's born in the right family, born in the right tribe, done all that, zealous for the law, and he says that is nothing. It's nothing, right? And for us this morning, we can take all our good things that we do and say, no, it's for nothing if I don't have Christ. I'm not truly born of God. It's the starting point. Jesus told Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, right? Cannot be born again unless, or cannot be come into the kingdom unless you are born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God, right? So Jesus telling Nicodemus, of course, he has the confusion, and Jesus goes on to explain it. So spiritually, before we are born again, we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. And what we have to understand, this is why this is the foundational moment here, right? When we come to this, it doesn't matter how much we attend church. It doesn't matter whether we sing the right songs on the right pitch. It doesn't matter whether we tithe, just like the Pharisee of Luke 18, and say, I'll have all my spices. It doesn't matter. None of that does you any merit, right, to come into the kingdom of God. If our trust is in something I have done. If you are here this morning, you're saying, if the Lord was to take me home today, I'm going to trust that I'm a pretty good person. I would say before you leave this building, it's time to repent of that sin and place your trust fully in Christ and Him alone. Because all of this stems from knowing Christ. We have to know Christ. Doesn't matter how hard we try, doesn't matter our resolutions, it doesn't matter how often we attend, and so on and so forth. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. That was true, I think, physically for miracles, but also spiritually. Peter says the same thing this way in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul puts it like this, going back to Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, I can almost pause there, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We use this word, right? The born of God regeneration is a theological term. We'll talk of this. We teach this in our church. We teach that regeneration is inseparable from its effects. And the two effects are repentance and faith, both of which are gifts from God. And without regeneration, it is spiritually impossible for a sinner to repent of sin and believe in Christ. Believe it's a work of God. His truth, it has to begin with Him. And when God does this work, it's impossible for us not to respond without repentance. Naturally, we respond with repentance and we believe. So this is the foundation in which all of it stems. We want to make sure that we're not here this morning. We're trusting anything except Christ and Him alone. To be born of God, it takes the work of God's Spirit. And because of that truth, it becomes the right motivation for all of my growth, for why I press on. Why I keep going, it's not for me, it's because of Christ. And we see this throughout the scriptures. So beginning with that, and the challenge we have with that is to know and to acknowledge, and this should be the right pursuit, the right motivation, the right desire. Everything we need is found in Christ. And it leads us to, of course, the natural outflow of this, the growth of this, is faith in Christ. It's a sign, right? It is a sign of growth. John says, and this is verses 1, 4, and 5, and I'll read these. He says in verse 1, whoever believes, right? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Verse 4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? The natural outflow. And it makes complete sense, doesn't it? There's life that has begun and it's Spirit-driven and God has done this. And the first thing that happens is faith. Faith is the specific result. right? And this is the things we don't have to hide. We don't have to conjure the growth in these areas because there is a work of God. There is a change that is happening. It's outside of me. It is what God has done. And faith is the specific result of it, being born of God. John uses these words, you know, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ born of God, he has some verbs in the perfect tense. It indicates an action that took place in the past that has continuing, ongoing effects in the present and the future. A person who has been born of God in the past will be characterized, right, by an ongoing faith, an ongoing trust. This is who Christ is. And isn't that an important statement? Isn't that so important for our walk right now today? In the middle of the context of your life and the brokenness of our world, isn't it important to know that I'm going to keep going? That Christ loves me in the middle of this and all the brokenness. I know that I will keep going because it's not of me. It is something that God has birthed in me. I don't know about you, but that's quite comforting. We see that faith is a specific result. We also realize that faith has a defined object. And that's so important as well, right? Of course, faith in faith is not saving faith. Faith that believes in Christ and Him alone, right? John uses these words in verse 1 and in verse 5. He says, He is the Christ. And in verse 5, he says, He is the Son of God. So right, quite quickly, we want to run through that and say, well, what does he mean by this? If he's talking to this group of believers who are challenged, right, who are in the middle of these teachers going in and out, and they've overcome the evil one, and John's been encouraging them, saying, it's greater that he that's in you than he that's in the world, and they're stressing and working through all these things, and he comes and he says, these are the ones you have been born of God, because we believe and we trust, and we know that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the chosen one. So what does John mean by this? Well, we know that he is the fulfillment. Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy, right? He is the fulfillment. He is the one who's come. He is the one, as Matthew 1:21 says, he will save his people from their sins. He also tells that we should believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is, what does this mean, right? The Son of God, some wonderful theology. He is the eternal God in human flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. Possesses all the divine excellencies, and in these he is co-equal, consubstantial, and co-eternal with the Father. A bunch of these big words that make me sound really smart, right? But we teach this. This is who he is. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. And this is what John is saying. This work that has begun. And sometimes we may have these moments where we operate out of fear, maybe out of doubt. We have to come back and say, no, this is the work. This is the Son. He is the God, right? He is the God. He is the one. And his Son has been given for me. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. John goes on to explain to us, why did he write his gospel, right? John chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name. This is who he is. So how do we put this all together? If John is saying, look, to this band of brothers who are believing and working through these things, how do we put this together? It means that if we're going to trust Christ as he is, as in Scripture, as the Christ, as the Messiah, and as the Son of God, it means that we entrust completely our whole eternal destiny in his hands. When we come to that moment, we stand before the Lord, there is nothing in myself, nothing in yourself that we say, and this is it. God, did you see all these things? What about these things? We don't stand there and say that. We point only to Christ. It's the great exchange, right? In that moment of salvation where this is birthed by his Spirit. I believed on Jesus and he's done this wonderful work where I give to him all my sin, all my wreckage, all my baggage, all of it. Not in part, but in whole. And he gives to me his perfect righteousness. He doesn't make me righteous. I have Christ's righteousness. That's good news. Wonderful news. We see that faith has a specific result as a defined object. And last one I put in your notes here, faith has a clear outcome, doesn't it? Man, we need this today. John mentions overcoming the world. And the world refers to right evil, organized system under Satan's dominion. John has defined it for us like this in chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, over against this, you have victory. You will overcome it, right? To be victorious, the word he uses, to conquer. He has almost like these terms of battle and engagement, doesn't he? It means that you and I are in a warfare. We have to go to armed combat. Sometimes we think, you know, I'll overcome this, maybe if I do this or that, but John wants us to be serious about God's word and apply it. Trust that he is at work in us. And it's interesting in this, he uses two different verb tenses. He says in overcomes in first part of four and the second, or in the first part of five. It's present tense. It's indicating ongoing, repeated victories over and over. Isn't this the truth? We're going to keep going. Overcomes. Overcomes this world. We're going to overcome it. Then he says in the second part of verse 4, has overcome. It's in the aorist tense, which points to the position of victory that we inherit in Christ. What Christ has done in John's emphasis is it's not our faith. What overcomes the world, not our faith. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ. John's point is that the faith that God imparts to us in this new birth results in a life of consistent victory over the evil things, over this world, over the lust of our eyes, over the lust of our flesh, and over the pride of life. Are you seeing that? This is the faith that is birthed in you. We know Christ. We will never be, I think it's important to note, we'll never be freely, completely free from the influences of this life. We do live in this world and we're not to be of it. But John clearly says in chapter 2, verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He gives us these wonderful indicators for us to understand, where are we? Am I for Christ or do I stand against him? So we see that the most foundation, the most basis to all of these tests, all of these, this growing in assurance is believing on Christ. We have to know him. And the results of this is growing, right? Faith in Christ, it has to be there. John goes on in verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, once again, he's going to talk about our love for others as a sign of growth. Listen to these verses. I'll read 1, 2, and 3. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We keep his commandments. We love. Here's John's point, right? Love for God and our love for the other brothers and sisters, his church, are bound together. Remember, John has told us that no one has seen God. How do non-believers come to see and witness the love of God? It's through you and I, and our love for each other. Defines us. This is the defining mark Jesus placed upon his disciples, your love. So in short, what is John saying? You can't separate the two greatest commandments, right? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus answers so profoundly. Here is the Lord thy God, he is one. Love him with your heart, your mind, your soul, your body, your strength, all that you are, love him. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Isn't that the great indicator? Doesn't that demonstrate our love for it? He's saying, look, if you truly love God, if you love the first one, you're going to love the second one. And if you're struggling with the second one and you're not doing it, John is saying, I don't think you love the first one. Man, that's pretty rough, John. But it's so true, and it's good for us to hear this. John implies a few things, right? We cannot separate the love of God from our love from our brothers and sisters. You cannot separate these. So here's the reality, or the application. If I'm struggling with loving someone in the family, if there is signs of life within them, I am commanded. Doesn't mean that we get walked over or we do other things or we have to use discernment, but there has to be a genuineness. There has to be a love. If I love God, I'm going to love others. I'm just going to say right now, I know I can be difficult to love. I'll use me as an example. You should all try harder, though. Okay? That's my defense. It's an area where we're going to struggle here. But is it a pattern? Is it developing? John implies that there is a motive, right, for loving. Our motive is to honor God, a genuine love for God. That's why we do it. Right? We should not be going, well, this looks good on my resume, if I stand before the Lord. No, it's because I love him. I want to keep working on this. And John gives us a wonderful definition for love. It's obedience to God's commands. And I think it's important here to not let the culture, not let your upbringing, not let your definition define this. It's very important that we come and say the Bible says this. It's God's definition. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm working on it. This is what God says. And I want to honor him, and I want to love him, and I'll be obedient to him. And there'll be times, and you'll hear it from me, I will apologize. Even if I don't have to. No, I'm kidding. But it's important for us. And so we see this, the outgrow. Is it happening, right? Is it happening? This leads to my last one, verses 2 and 3. We see the obedience to God's commandments. It's a sign of growth. It says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So here we have 3 times John has mentioned this word commandments. Again, he's not saying that believers obey God perfectly. We are saints and sinners. But we're looking at the overall direction in our lives. We should be marked, though, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, by an obedience, a genuine love for God and who he is, right? The idea of direction. This, I'm moving forward in this. I'm repenting of these, and I'm turning, and I'm pressing, and I'm following. His word is more important to me than my own life. You know, I was struck by this week listening to some lectures on church history. I love history of the church, and I was struck by these reformers who would not recant because of God's word, and they were faced death. You're going to be burned right here, right now, if you just recant. And I cannot recant because this is what the Word of God says. The lecturer goes on to point out and says, look, what would they have gained? Back in the 1500s, a few more years of life, they're dead today. It doesn't matter. But God's Word, because of this persecution, has spread and gone forward. And I had that moment where I think about it. Right now, I have an English Bible in front of me because men like Tyndale took it and translated it because they gave the ultimate cost. How important is this? It's direction. God is more. I love him more. So we come to these struggles, we confess our sin, restore our fellowship with God. And I believe John would say, if you're not concerned about a lifestyle of disobedience, it's a wake-up call for you this morning. He would say, open up your eyes. If you're okay with your lifestyle and things that are outside of Scripture, he's not talking about perfection, he's not talking about ongoing things that you know are sins. It's time to call them what they are. God says, here's the commandments. Let's press into this. Let's follow after this. Open your eyes to these things and keep moving forward. And John adds this wonderful, uplifting word, I think, to this, right? Because we can hear these words like commandments and commands. You know, we don't necessarily like to receive that. He says they're not burdensome. They're not a burden. You and I will face this battle, right? We struggle with the world. We're going to struggle with our flesh. We're going to war against the enemy. We must continue in our obedience. And so we must understand, how are they not a burden? How are they good for us? And my first one, these are your bullet points in your notes. God's commandments are not burdensome because we have a new nature that has the power to obey. God is doing a work in us. His Spirit is alive in us. Those moments of struggle, we can trust that greater is he that's in me, he that's in this world, we have a power to obey. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. It's not the victorious person, but it's the victorious power. It is God at work in us. John says in 4:4, I'll just quote it. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Second bullet point, God's commandments are not burdensome because they are the commands of God, not of man. As we say at the beginning, It's easy for us to slip into this idea of works and earning and deserving, and therefore it is this. And that's not the case. The Pharisees who struggled being obedient to God's word, they changed, they made addendums to the law, in which Jesus referred to them as heavy burdens. These are heavy burdens. They won't even lift them themselves. God's commandments come from love that is designed for our good. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:30, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." These are good for us. They shape and refine us. They keep us from sin. They keep us from destruction. And the last bullet point here is God's commandments are not burdensome because they are given and received in the context of love. Any parent would tell their child not to run or play next to a busy street, not because they don't want the child to play, because they don't want the child to be hurt. Some may view God's commands, maybe you've even heard this, as restrictive or hard to follow. I think it's important for us to understand that sin will damage us. It will destroy us. If we come to know Christ through the new birth, if He has birthed this in us, we must begin to grow this love of obedience to who God is, what He's telling me to do. As a father who had twin boys, and they were playing upstairs in their room, and they had gotten just about every toy possible in the room on the floor. The father went upstairs to check on them and to tell them that supper was ready. He told the boys, "You can't come down and eat until all this is picked up." And then he left the room. One twin looked at the other and said, "You know what? I love Dad very much. I'm going to build a nice tower out of these blocks and show him my love for him." The other twin looked at his brother and blinked his eyes a few times and looked at the blocks and he said, "Not me. I'm going to go do what Daddy said. I want to eat." So many times in life, we look at our obedience. We like to be obedient to God's word on my terms. This is how I would do it. This is the right way. Right? And what are we doing? Just looking down the point of our nose at others. It takes a humility. It takes a knowledge. This is why it takes a work of God in our lives. This morning, if you're here and you do not know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. If you're here this morning and you've been trusting in your works or some type of effort, some type of labor, you say, "You know what, this is going to make me good or make me right." It is time to repent. Today is the day to repent of that and place your hope, your life, and everything in Christ. Trust Him alone, because it's out of this knowledge, it's out of this understanding, as John is saying, here is the growth, here are the reasons, here are the motivations, this is the faith that's going to happen, here are the struggles you face in life, here's why you can trust God to be moving in your life, because He has done this. This is who He is. So let's trust Him. Let's move forward in our obedience, not because I'm earning, not because I want to be better than my neighbor, not because I have anything else, because I love Him. Because He first loved me.